Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 22. I was going to do Genesis 23, but I just couldn't leave Genesis 22 alone. Genesis 22 is a really important chapter because it is the test of Abraham and his faith and the sacrifice of Isaac, and I spent a lot of time on that last week. But what I didn't get to do is really zero in on something, and it's in verse 15. So we're going to read 15 through the end of the chapter. And I just want to touch on this morning. I think it deserves its own sermon. And I'm going to have some volunteers this morning, so just be warned in advance. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, as it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jilpah, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that comes from hearing your voice in your word. Lord, we crave to hear your voice, and this is it. This is your word. And Lord, I pray that we would receive it today with meekness, that we would have salvation for our souls. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray for help in communicating. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'll just tell you to set up next week. Verses 20 through 24 are setting the story and setting the stage for the transition of Abraham's life into Isaac's life, because Rebekah is mentioned and she's going to become important. And so, in essence, Isaac is marrying a cousin-ish because it's part of the family. We'll get into that, but that's why that's listed at the end of chapter 22. The verses we're really going to focus on are verses 15 through 19. It's only four verses, and it illustrates here something that is always a conundrum for Christians. Always. So let me make some assignments before I get into the sermon. I need somebody to read James chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to make Daniel do that because that's a verse he always likes. James 4, 4 will be Daniel Wayne. I need 1 John 3, verse 11 through 15. Who would like to do that? Okay, you raised your hand, so. Rebecca will do that. 1 John 3:11 through 15. I need somebody to do Philippians 1:9. Who wants to do Philippians 1:9? That will be Dan Emerson. And I need Ephesians 1:17 through 19. Who would like to do that? Anybody like to do that? Kendra would like to do that. I need somebody to do Hebrews 4:11 through 16. Rob, have I made you do any yet? Okay, well, we'll make you do those. And then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Nathan, you want to do that? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now just, you guys that have got your assignments, just be ready, okay? It'll take me a second to get there. So, the reason we're pausing here at these verses is the whole story of Abraham has been a story of covenant. God comes to him as a moon worshiper in the Ur of Chaldees in chapter 12 and says, go to a land that I'm calling you to. And he just does. And we've walked through the life of Abraham, and probably the most significant chapter in the story of Abraham's life is Genesis 15, which you remember where God takes him and he makes the covenant sacrifice where he splits the animals in two, and the burning torch walks between the animal carcass pieces, but Abraham is off to the side. And in normal covenants, both parties walk in between the carcasses, but in this covenant, God did all of it. And we talked about how the covenant that God started was not based on anything that Abraham had done. It was based on God coming to Abraham and establishing the covenant. Salvation works the same way. It is based on nothing you have done. God seeks and saves the lost. I mean, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. Romans chapter 3 tells me that there is none who seeks God. No, not one. There's none righteous and there's none seeking God, but God is the one who came looking for us. It's wonderful, it's fantastic, but it's unilateral. It's God coming to us. Unilateral means one direction. Not the band. That's horrible. Get that out of your mind. It's terrible. That kind of music shouldn't even exist. But it does. God allows horrible things to exist. But one direction coming from God, unilateral covenant. However, there is a gigantic however that you need to know about, and it's in these verses, and these aren't the only verses that we've seen it. I want you to look, there's a couple new things that have popped up here in God's discussion of the covenant. The first thing is in verse 16, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. That is the first time in the covenant language that God says that phrase, by myself I have sworn. Now, when you and I swear something, as kids in particular on the playground, and I don't know how you guys did it, but I know that when I was growing up, a common way to say it was, I swear to God. Which obviously, when my mom heard me say that, she said, you do not take the Lord's name in vain. Right? Anybody know what? But when we were kids on the playground, sometimes in hushed tones, kids would say, I swear to God, I mean it. Right? Or sometimes they would say, I swear on my mother's life. Anybody, right? Did anybody else have other ones? In the early 90s, there was a brief popular little saying that was T-O-G-O-D, which was to God. I mean it. They are saying the same thing. I swear to God. That's what they're... Why do we do that? Why do people swear by something? If you watched Guardians of the Galaxy, he swore on his mother, right? Why do we do that? We're looking for a greater authority to stamp our words with, to say, what I am saying is earnest. It is true. I mean it. God doesn't have anybody greater than himself to swear by. He has no one to go to. He has nothing that he can go to and say, to authenticate my word, I will swear by this thing. There isn't anything. God, and he's the only one that has the right to do this, swears. I want you to think about this. God swears by himself. If there is not a more tough guy thing, I don't know what the right phrase is. In fact, the author of Hebrews says he couldn't swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself. He is saying, by the authenticity of my own self and nature and the perfections of who I am as God Almighty, creator of heavens and earth, I am making this covenant with you happen. I mean, it's awesome. That's what he says. By myself I have sworn. And then, and we miss it because in English it just says declares the Lord. In Hebrew it's saying confirms the Lord. It is this seal, this statement that is deadly true. It's covenant language. And this is the first time in the entire journey of Abraham's walk with God that that pops up. There's something else that pops up that hasn't popped up at all. It's in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, where he says, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is the first time in all the covenant promises that God has made that he mentions possessing the gate of his enemies. This fulfillment is going to find itself fulfilled in Christ, who, according to the book of Revelation, holds the keys to death and hell, because he has overcome the final enemy, which is death. So this, the ultimate fulfillment of many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, find their fulfillment in Christ. Jesus Christ embodies and exemplifies many of the promises that were made to Israel. And then that's how you and I become recipients of those same blessings and promises, because we are in Christ. So God, and honest to goodness, you could spend the rest of your life studying that and never get to the end of it. It is a never-ending well of depth, and you can just completely lose yourself in it. And if you would like to, feel free. It won't hurt you a bit. It will make you a deeper, wiser Christian as you just are in awe of what God has done in Christ, especially as it relates to the promises of Israel. But that's some new stuff that's listed in there. There's something else listed in here. It's the word because. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, verse 15 or 16, because you have done this. Because you have done this. Because you have done this. And have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. Because you have done something. Now, we're going to transition to viewing this in the New Testament, which is why all your scriptures that I gave out are New Testament scriptures. But if there is ever a conundrum that happens in the life of Christians, it's really found right here. God initiates with his love and grace, because he wants to, a unilateral covenant with Abraham. And inside of that covenant that God establishes, he says, because you have done these things, I am going to do these things. So we talked already about ditches, didn't we? And it is my experience, both personally, my own experience, and it's my experience as a pastor talking to people, lo, these 20 years, that this is an area where people get in the various extremes. The extremes are, it's all up to you, or the extremes are, God's going to take care of it, we don't have to do anything. And the reality is, in these verses, as far as I can tell, I have God unilaterally, on his own, because he wants to, choosing to come and selecting Abraham. But then, once he's done that, turning around and saying, Abraham, because you have obeyed me, and because you have listened to my voice, this is what I'm going to do. Maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal. It's a big deal because it really trickles down and just to make it practical for us, because there's a big theological issue, but the practical element of the theological issue is, if I have sex before I'm married, am I going to hell? Because I said the prayer when I was 12. If I get drunk this weekend, am I going to hell? If I click on an internet site that I should not click on because there are things on there I shouldn't be looking at, am I going to hell? If I quit coming to church, am I going to hell? Did anybody else grow up with these kind of questions? Did anybody grow up at all where you were told you're going to hell on a regular basis? You better get your life right now! How many altar calls have I myself given in my life where nobody responds for salvation, so I turn on a dime and we transition to rededicating your life? And why do we do that? Because you got to get somebody up front. If you don't get somebody up front, it's a failure. I'm not meaning to make fun, but that's just the way that it works. You should be behind the pulpit sometimes. There's all kinds of weird pressures based on the way you grew up. So we transition, and I'm not pleased. I made that sound like a joke. It's not a joke for people to rededicate their life. That's not a joke. I will still do that here. Okay, I will still ask people, especially as the Lord leads, do you need to rededicate your life? Because there are times where that is necessary. What I mean is the idea that you have to do that at the altar on a weekly, semi-weekly, monthly, semi-monthly basis, that your salvation is always in question, it's always in jeopardy, it's always it's just hanging by a thread at all times. That would be called legalism. Legalism is the idea that you must perform in order to be saved. There's another name out there. It's not as easy to say as legalism. It's antinomianism, which means without the law. And that's the idea that when you say the prayer at age 12, you're in. Forget it from that point forward. You said the prayer. I mean, you said the prayer. You wrote it down in your Bible. It says on March the 12th, 1987, Steve Wayne said the prayer. So it doesn't matter if you sleep around. It doesn't matter if you go to parties and get drunk. It doesn't matter if you act no different than the world. It doesn't matter at all. You can do whatever you like. You can do whatever you like because you said the prayer. And so we've got two problems on that. And then there's probably a spectrum, like a dimmer switch, of where people fall on that line. That's why I wanted to take some time and talk about the way that I believe biblically God's covenant relationship works with us. The first thing is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish and have everlasting life. But the beginning of that is, for God so loved the world. God unilaterally loved, not because we were lovely. While we were yet sinners, Christ dies for the ungodly. God is not looking at Steve Wayne or Kenny or Kendra. K's everywhere. He's not looking at them, at us, and saying, you know, Kenny is so valuable. He's just worth saving. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we were children of wrath, meaning we're under the wrath of God. But God, because of the great and surpassing love that He has towards us, not because we've earned or deserve it, because He has it for us, unilaterally, on His own, based on nothing we've done, says, I will die for Kenny. Now, you think about that. You aren't valuable, and yet God says that He wants you, redeems you, calls you by name, child, you are mine. That is genuinely, it's overwhelming. Because now my value is not intrinsic to me, Steve Wayne. My value, Kenny's value, as a sinner saved by grace is that God lives in his heart and gave him a new nature, and now he's born again and he belongs to Jesus. So his intrinsic value is now swallowed up in the grace of God, the love of God. It's God who is valuable. And God puts his grace on display through Kenny and Lana and Monica and Ken and all the rest of you. He puts it on display, according to Ephesians chapter 3, in front of all the universe. It is beyond our puny mind's comprehension what God is actually doing in Christ. Every one of us reflect and rebound to God the glory of his name and his grace. And Ephesians tells us that it's to the praise of the glory of his grace that we belong to him. And it's so freeing to say, it's not me, it's him. And he's the rescuer of my soul. This is wonderful news. If I get drunk this weekend, am I going to hell? Do you see? Because by golly, we don't like having things this loose-ended. We need some rules. Actually, yes, you do. You can't read these pages and not find rules. They're everywhere, including don't get drunk this weekend. It's in here. It's in here. So what do we do? Do you see why I said this illustrates a conundrum? I mean, we could read Galatians chapter 5, which says, I tell you now, as I did in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh. Sexual immorality, you're out. Drunkenness, you're out. Actually, heresy and having unforgiveness in your heart, you're out. Sometimes it's easy not to get drunk, but it's not so easy to quit gossiping. Right? If you want to be totally honest about it, gossip sometimes is maybe worse than the good old boy in a bar. Because maybe he might be honest. I'm not trying to tell anybody to go get drunk in a bar. That's not what I'm saying. Pastor Steve gave us permission. That's why we're all Celebration Church at the local bar. That is not what I am suggesting. What I am telling you is that legalism likes to find a way to earn salvation and hold people accountable to rules, which I don't know if you've ever noticed, but whenever legalism is strong, there's always rules that you can't find in the Bible. There's always rules you can't find in the Bible. And that's what the Pharisees had done as well. But on the other end, the antinomianism, I can spell that out for you maybe if you ask for it. The against the law says, nah, everything's good. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. You can do whatever you like. Or that's really not a value. Or a popular teaching that I keep hearing today is something along the lines of, if you knew who you really were in Christ, then you wouldn't commit these sins. Because who you are in Christ is you're guaranteed to go to heaven because everybody's going. Everybody's going to go. Everybody's going. It's just everybody's going to go. So don't worry. These kind of teachings flow throughout the church, and Ephesians warns us that we have to be on guard against every wind of doctrine that tosses us to and fro. And so doctrines in our day are becoming increasingly pushing God in a direction that he does not exist biblically. And just be careful, please, as you hear people talk that way and push God that way. God doesn't know the future. That all this stuff, it diminishes God, it diminishes his holiness, it diminishes him. And people do that because they're uncomfortable with the God of the Bible. So, how do I tell you how I believe that this works? God established the covenant with Abraham all by himself in Genesis 15. But inside the covenant of grace, we have to be obedient if we want to see God's covenant blessings. If we want, and actually, Amanda, you bringing up that verse was perfect, because we are not to forget all of his benefits. And what God is saying here about the blessing that Abraham's going to receive, it's because of his obedience. It's because of it. Now, God initiated this covenant. But once he's initiated the covenant, inside the covenant, there is obedience that the children of the covenant have to live by. This is why I have an umbrella up here. I don't know how to make this make sense well, but I've got an illustration that I hope will work. So, there are some covenant issues here. And I don't know if you can see them all. The rest of the sermon is probably going to be weird. I've got on here a couple things underneath the umbrella, which I'm going to say signifies the covenant. You are under God's covenant blessing and grace. God brought you this umbrella at salvation. And he called you to come under this umbrella. Outside of this umbrella is the reign of wrath. And if you're wet with the reign of wrath, you will die. But under this umbrella, you're safe and you're protected. And God came in Christ with this umbrella of grace that you don't deserve and said, Tom, come under this umbrella. And Tom came under the umbrella. Now, under the umbrella are things that we're called to do. This one says, hate sin. Because I'm under this umbrella, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can hate sin. If I'm out here, I'm never going to hate sin. But under God's grace covenant, I will. Daniel, read for us, if you will, James chapter 4, verse 4. Hate sin. Do not love the things of the world or the things in the world. Hate it. If you want to be a friend of the world, then you don't actually belong under this umbrella. You're not under this umbrella. Let me keep going. Who's got 1 John 3? Read 11 through, and I think this is the scariest verse of all of them you're about to hear. Go ahead. That one's pretty plain, isn't it? How do you know? I want you to hear those words. How do you know that you've passed from death to life under the umbrella? Because you love, and that, what translation is that? The new, that translation said, because you love your Christian brothers. How many fights have happened inside the church where there is unforgiveness that goes on for years between brothers and sisters in Christ? It's not just bad for that local church. It's bad for the soul of that Christian. Now, here's what I want to say is, when you read James, when you read 1 John, you find out that what he's saying is, when you belong to Christ in this covenant of grace, you're going to love your brother. How do we find out people who aren't under the umbrella? It's not so much people saying, I said the prayer when I was 12. I gave my heart to Christ at a conference in 19, 97. I came up to the altar in 2004. That is not the proof of your Christianity. There are, I believe with all of my heart, thousands of Christians in American churches this morning that are on their way to hell, not because of anything other than they made a profession of faith that had nothing to do with faith. They just said some words because that's what you do. And grandma wanted me to. Grandma pressured me to come to church. Or I felt scared or I felt guilty. But there wasn't a faith in Christ to come under the umbrella of God's covenant grace, and therefore their lives do not reflect the fact that they're under this umbrella. Remember where this umbrella came from. It didn't come from you and me. It came from God. But now that we're under here, there's things we're supposed to be doing. Who's got the next one? Philippians 1:9.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment.
He wants love to abound more and more. That sounds like sanctification, which is right here, sanctified, growing in grace. Who's got Ephesians 1:17-19? Okay, go ahead, Kendra. So that is a prayer that you would know God more and know more about what He's done. I don't know if you pray that way. You should. You should pray that way. Boy, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. I'm going to set it down for a second. I'll pick it back up. I'm not saved. This is just an illustration. So God actually expects us to grow in our understanding and to grow in our love more and more. These are prayers, by the way, you can pray. You can pray, Lord, I need help loving people. And you told me to love people. I need help. I need some help. Lord, please help. The First John scripture, man, that one. People always talk about, Daniel and I have talked about this, like, John's this book of love. Have you read what he's saying? It's terrifying. It's a lot scarier than getting drunk on the weekends. I can say no to that. Loving you all the time is not nearly as easy as saying no to alcohol. Right? Some of you licked alcohol years ago, but you haven't licked unforgiveness. But you're working on it, which is the reason you're working on it is because you're under the umbrella. God expects us to grow. It's called sanctification. You are supposed to grow in your understanding and in your love, in your holiness. You're supposed to be growing. If there isn't any growth of any kind, you may not be under the umbrella. What was number four? Hebrews 4:11-16. Is that you, Rob?
Thank you.
one of my favorite verses ever. Started, though, by saying, don't be like those who drew back in disobedience. We're called to be obedient. And then he says, the word of God's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible speaking to us about how to be obedient. It's actually not complicated at all. You read the Bible and it shows you, according to James, what manner of man you are, what manner of woman you are in your walk with the Lord. And then you can walk away from that looking into the perfect law of liberty and change as the Word of God reveals to you what needs to be changed. Under the umbrella of God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can change. You cannot change all by yourself, on your own. Your willpower is faulty. Number five, who has Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? Nathan. Anybody notice the juxtaposition that Paul is offering? I know, I'm using these words. You notice the opposites that are illustrated in the same breath? Go back to verse 9, Daryl. Not a result of works. We are saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is the message of Romans, that Abraham, as we've read, believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness in chapter 15 before we ever get to circumcision in chapter 17. So it's not a result of works. Nobody can boast before God. Nobody gets to say, I loved enough, I obeyed enough, I did enough things, I went to church enough. Nobody gets to ever say that to God. And yet, go to verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, I'm going to say under this umbrella, for good works. He just said that the good works are not what save you. However, you had better be doing good works because He made you for that. Do you see? He's saying both of these things. He prepared them in advance that you and I would walk in all of these things that we've read about. And there are so many verses on obedience and on rules that we could read. We spend years of our lives reading through this stuff. The point of a covenant God, though, is giving you the covenant of salvation and then requiring the obedience and the works that He asks us to do, you just can't get this backwards. You cannot get this umbrella backwards and start doing this. Well, I'll just take all this off from this umbrella. I don't need you. I'm going to go ahead and use this outside, because it's not going to work. I'm going to get wet. No matter how crafty I am with paper, I really am not going to come up with anything to protect myself. But this is what people do in legalism. They try to earn their salvation by proving how good that they are. And some of you in here feel that urge, even though you are under the umbrella. There are people under the umbrella that are hastily trying to do this too. This is silly. Then there are people without the umbrella who think they've got it, that are doing this. Or, common in America is this. Yeah, I remember being taught that in Sunday school. I mean, I said the prayer, so I'm in. right? Oh, yeah, I do remember. Yep, there's that one time. Yes, sanctification. Yes, I remember that. And they kind of live their life like that. The Bible is teaching that God's salvation comes from Him, but when we're under that umbrella, because you have obeyed my voice, here are the blessings. God gives blessing to His people under the umbrella, the covenant grace of God, as they are obedient and faithful to Him. So you have work to do. But you just can't ever get this umbrella thing backwards and think that the work comes out of your own self. The work comes, and you can do these things because you are underneath of here. That's why you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If this isn't over you, you're going nowhere. You are spinning your wheels. You are living out religion. I'm going to put this away. This is a really big umbrella. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 2, 14 through 24 says, you say you're saved by your faith, don't have any works. Can that faith save you? I will show you my faith by my works. That's what James says. James says, the demons believe and they tremble. Believing in God is meaningless to a certain extent. Because Satan believes, that doesn't mean that it's faith. That doesn't mean that it's, I have put my trust in the Christ alone. He's invited me to come under this umbrella of His salvation and His grace, and I responded in faith alone in Him. And I throw myself at His mercy and His grace, and I receive it freely and gladly based on nothing I have done. And He just is handing out umbrellas all over the place. So, our culture wants us to simply be people who believe, but don't do. We are called to do. We are called to live out salvation in obedience to, yes, rules that are for our flourishing and our growth and our being close to God. I want everybody to stand up with me. I do want to ask this morning, I want to have everybody bow your head with me. To preach this type of sermon and not ask today, is there anybody here that does not know Christ in a saving way, or maybe you thought that you did and you don't, that would like to say, please pray with me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come under the umbrella of His grace. Is there anybody like that? Okay. If you are here like that, come find me after church. Find one of these people you saw up here praying. And yes, if you're here and need to say, I need to rededicate my life. I've been wandering for a while. I've been aimless. I have not been walking in good works which He prepared beforehand, but I know better. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for protecting us, for helping us. God, we thank You for Your salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the example of Abraham and his believing faith and his believing obedience. Lord, we pray that we would be Christians that are actively and acutely aware that we are under the umbrella of Your grace, and that we are living out good works that you've prepared in advance, that we would walk in them with all of our strength, not out of legalism, but out of joy as we serve you, because that is what that umbrella is all about, the joy of serving you, not the taskmaster. God, we thank you for it today, and we give you thanks for everything you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Men, if we could get some people to bring in some tables, that would be wonderful. Janet can show you where to go with those. Have a happy Thanksgiving.